Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. In our study of the book of Acts, we have come to chapter 9, which we'll begin taking a look at during our time together today. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about a young girl that I'm sure many of you have heard of, named Anne Frank. Her story is one that has been remembered throughout the decades due to the tragedies that she faced and the sad and cruel way that her life came to an end during the World War II era. At the age of 13, she and her family went into hiding in Amsterdam, and she kept a diary which was given to her on her birthday, in which she chronicled the events of the war and her family's suffering under the Nazi persecution. They had a hiding place called the Annex, in which they concealed themselves from the Nazis. But then they were betrayed and captured and sent to a death camp called Auschwitz in Poland in 1944. And Anne, her sister Margot, and their mother, Edith, died in Bergen-Belsen, which was another camp. But the father miraculously survived. And later, a friend of the Franks, who had brought them food and clothing while they were in hiding, found Anne's diary by her bed and saved it, and gave it to Anne's father, who had survived. And it was later published, and really gave a voice and a face to all those who had suffered under the Nazi persecution. And you know, in thinking about that, I just cannot imagine what it would have been like to live through those trials and persecutions. But you know, Anne's story is not unique. Sadly, the story of the Jewish people is filled with stories like hers. Stories of persecution and fear. There have been in almost every generation of God's people a Pharaoh, a Nebuchadnezzar, a Darius, a Haman, a Herod, a Nero, or even, more recently, a Hitler. And the same continues to be true today. And yet, God showed his providence in each of those situations, and often even used what those rulers intended for evil to actually produce, or lead to, the good of God's people. You'll remember that God judged Pharaoh and delivered Israel out of Egypt. God helped his people during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames. He helped his people endure the reign of Darius, during which he saved Daniel from the mouths of the lions and the rulers who were trying to bring about his death. Haman also tried to exterminate all the Jews, much like Hitler did, or tried to do. Yet God used a young girl named Esther to bring about deliverance, and in the end, it was Haman who died, and Esther's cousin Mordecai who came to rule in Haman's former position as grand vizier to the king. In the New Testament, Herod killed the Jewish boys in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the Messiah. But in the end, he died, and the Messiah survived, the one who would bring God's salvation to the world. Nero also failed to exterminate the Christians, whom he blamed for all the ills of Rome, including a fire which was later discovered he himself started. And in the case of the Nazis, even there, we know that the Nazis were defeated. And shortly afterwards, a great and glorious prophecy was fulfilled for the Jewish people as they became a nation once again. Over and over again, God's people are attacked, yet God brings them through. And they, as a people, they keep the celebration of that reality at the forefront of their lives. In fact, the Jews often sum up their history in three very simple phrases. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. Now, I say all of this because in our passage today, we encounter the first great persecutor of the Christian church, a man by the name of Saul, a very important religious man who, in ignorance, he set himself against Christ and his followers, who at that time were almost entirely comprised of Jews. And so this time the enemy came from within the Jewish people. And yet right on cue, we see continued this glorious theme of God's providence in working his salvation in the midst of and even through times of enormous trial and persecution. Now, remember that not long before this, Stephen, one of the seven church leaders selected to minister to the Hellenists, he's just borne witness to the Jewish leaders not only of the truth of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, but also of their guilt in putting him to death. And so the leaders are outraged at him, and verse 58 of chapter 7 says that they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of their killing him. Now, not only was the stoning of Stephen a morally evil act, but it was also an illegal one. Because under Roman rule, the Sanhedrin, they did not have the legal right to execute without Roman concurrence. But they did anyway. And the very first glimpse we have of this man named Saul is when he's standing by, passively watching these Jews murder this innocent man while he watches over their clothes. The very first place we meet Saul in Scripture, he's an accessory to murder. He doesn't exactly sound like a pleasant sort of fellow, but he would have been very highly respected by his fellow Jews, and for good reason. First of all, he was very highly educated. We know this for at least two reasons. First, he's from Tarsus, and Tarsus was not an ordinary city. It was a city of intellectual elites. In fact, the inhabitants of Tarsus were so well known for learning that Strabo, the Roman geographer, he remarked, the people at Tarsus have devoted themselves so eagerly, not only to philosophy, but also to the whole round of education in general, that they have surpassed Athens, Alexandria, or any other place. And so here was a guy who, having studied abroad in Jerusalem under the Rabbi Gamaliel, has a mastery of Torah, as well as other fields of study that normal Jews would have been forbidden to study, such as Homer, Euripides, other Greek literature, all that was considered unclean by the Jews. And that, by the way, would have prepared Saul to be used by God in order to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles, but not yet. And on top of this, Saul was also a Pharisee, which meant that he was a part of the religious elite in Israel. The name Pharisees actually means the separate ones, the holy ones, the true community of Israel. And so Saul was a very highly respected Jewish leader who would have been among the upper classes sociologically. Now, in addition to all this, Saul was also a Roman, which gave him an advantage in certain situations because he had more rights than the average person, such as rights to a trial. And so, all this to say, Saul was a very important and influential man. In fact, he says later, after his conversion, in his epistle to the Philippians, basically, if anybody had anything to brag about, I did. As far as the world was concerned, I was doing pretty good. And I thought so too. And I thought I was winning extra points with God by squelching out this blasphemous new religion called Christianity. And by the way, the zeal that Saul demonstrated in persecuting the church, it wasn't just some kind of religious fanaticism. No, Saul saw his devotion for God and for God's law as part of a noble history in Israel, which praised those who showed courage in standing up for God and defending his righteous laws. And so Saul, he's trying to do the right thing. But because of ignorance of the gospel and misplaced zeal, he believes he's doing God a service by persecuting these Christians. because he believes that they're leading God's people astray, never realizing that in fact they're leading people to God himself, to the Messiah. And so it says that after the stoning of Stephen, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. And as we said before, the Greek underlying this phrase, it sometimes describes the ravaging of wild animals. And so, going from house to house, it says, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I love how these Christian believers, they weren't scared into silence. No, even though they were forced to scatter, they never stopped sharing the gospel, even though they knew that doing so increased their chances of getting caught or killed. And you know, that makes me think about my life, my ministry. Am I far too easily scared when I witness? Am I frightened into silence? You know, we sometimes think, well, what if I offend the other person? What if they get angry? And of course, we don't want to do that unnecessarily. But let me tell you, the message of the gospel, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that we're in desperate need of a Savior who can bring us forgiveness and change because we need changing, because of how desperately wicked we are, that message is offensive. But you know, most people at base recognize the truth of this, which is why they sometimes respond the way that they do. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit working through you that is causing them to get angry. But you know, we really shouldn't worry about that. As long as we're presenting the gospel in a Christ-like manner, we're doing our part. And often on the other side of that angry and malicious response is conversion. You know, I used to be a part of a ministry that met outside of an abortion clinic. And we weren't there to protest, but just to offer help to the men and women going in and out, and to encourage them to love their baby. And we shared the gospel wherever we could, and we sang hymns together. Now, some of these men and women would be infuriated with us. They'd storm past and say something like, "We don't need your religion." But then often they would come out of the clinic later and come up to us and say, often in tears, that because of us or the hymn that they had heard us singing, they decided to keep their baby. And some of them even came to faith in Jesus. Now, over the years, we kept track of how many babies were reported to us as being saved. And it was hundreds. And some of these parents even came back later and joined in our ministry, often bringing with them their babies, who had then become children, young children. And what we found was that it was often those who got the angriest with us, who were actually being convicted the most, and who were the closest to making a decision to turn to Jesus and love their baby. Now, remember that this week, as you minister to that family member, that friend, or that stranger. Don't get discouraged when things get tough. If you push through that anger, and sometimes even that persecution as well, you'll often find that the darkness of their response was actually the smoke being produced by the fire of God's conviction. And God can cause that conviction to bring salvation to that person's life if you are faithful to share, even when it's tough. And so let us be faithful to always share the hope of the gospel. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.